Okay, tonight's study is going to be on the 10 virgins, Matthew chapter 25. I know it starts in verse 1, it goes maybe 10 or 12 verses, I don't remember exactly, but that's what we're going to look at tonight. And so we'll get started, and looking at Matthew 25, it would be wise maybe to look at the prelude to the parable of the 10 virgins, because in Matthew 25 verse 1 it starts off, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." and so what's in view here is then it is referring to something prior, and it is referring to something during the Great Tribulation, because Matthew 24 is speaking of the Great Tribulation. So let's look at the prelude to Matthew 25. We're going to read some verses here to get a picture of what is in view concerning these 10 virgins, because God has given us a parable concerning something at the end of the world during the Great Tribulation. In Matthew chapter 24, we read in verse 40, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." And we know this is a picture of the separating of the wheat from the tares. This is a picture of separating the sheep from the goats. This is a picture of coming out of the church. That's what's in view here. Come out of her, my people. And I think we're going to see that right here in a parable, as we're going to see the parable concerning this time. So two grinding in the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doeth come. But watch. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so..." "Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made him ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is he, blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Truly I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servant, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." So God is giving us a picture of the time of this hour that this man is not aware of. The hour that those of us who are not asleep but awake and have our eyes and ears open and are responding to the gospel, we are aware of that hour. It is we are very, very much aware of the hour that we're in. But the people left in the churches that continue to go, they're not aware of this hour. It has come upon them unaware. These 10 virgins, let's look at these 10 virgins. We know that the number 10 identifies with completeness of whatever it is that God has in view. And so we have the completeness of these picture of people, a group of people, and ultimately it's the people in the churches, the people in the corporate body, and the people that are part of the spiritual body that are also in that corporate body. So there is the completeness of those who are under the hearing of the Word of God, those who have become sanctified, those who are in the corporate churches, both saved and unsaved, those who are very close, and those who have become born again. So the number 10 is in view. But God divides that 10 into two fives, which we're going to look back shortly. Well, we'll just look at that quickly now. We have two fives. Five of them are wise. We'll read in the next verse, and five are foolish. And God is giving us a picture. This number five identifies either with grace or it identifies with judgment. And so whenever we study that word in the Bible, that number word in the Bible, that's what we find in view, either grace or judgment upon whatever it is that's being shown or taught. And so here we have five wise and five foolish. Now, this interesting picture on the virgin, we read back in Genesis concerning a virgin in Genesis chapter 24. We read in verse 43, "Behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath anointed out for my master's son." Now, if this individual that is talking is a servant that Abraham has sent to a well to look for a wife for his son Isaac, and so here he sends him to the well. The well identifies with living water. Remember, the Lord spoke to that woman at the well, and the woman spoke about getting some water that the Lord had to give. You know, how are you going to get water out of this well? You don't have anything to draw with. And the Lord speaks of a different kind of a well of water. He speaks of a water that she might drink of, and she'll never thirst again. It's the living water, the water of life, the Word of God. And and so here is what is identifying with that well. That well is identifying with the living water, the Word of God. I think the picture of this servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit. I think working in the hearts and of individuals, but this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we see the camels. We know that the camels, just like the donkeys, the jackasses, or the and the camels, all represent a picture of the corporate church. And so here is a gospel going forth onto those who have become born again, who have the Holy Spirit in them, and onto those that are under the hearing. They're sanctified, but have not become saved, and are identified with camels. You know, we see this kind of a picture in Matthew 25, for instance, a little later on, where we read, it is 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee to drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, truly I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these go away into everlasting punishment, but righteousness into life eternal. So, when we go back into this picture of Genesis and we see on how this this servant who was sent to the well, and what does he say? And she says in verse 43, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink." Give me some water. Give me the gospel. I want to hear. You know, when we become born again, the first place we go to is we start looking for preachers and teachers. We start looking to learn. We open our Bible, we read, but we get hungry. And we find places where we can hear the gospel, like Family Radio, or here on Pal Talk in this room, and or the e-Bible room, or the other places where we fellowship. We have a hunger and a thirst, and we say, "Give for me to eat." And people come up and they preach the gospel and they feed those who ask. And that's what's in view. "Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink." And so these are the people being moved by God the Holy Spirit to come under the hearing, to hear, to respond. "And she saith to me," she being the woman, a picture of the virgin, because it is a virgin that is in view, "when the virgin cometh forth to draw water." So the virgin is a picture of the body of Christ preaching the gospel. "She saith unto me, both drink thou," I will give you drink, "and I will also draw for thy camel, also for thy family, for the household, for those who have come under the hearing of the word of God. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath anointed for thy master's son." So the picture of this virgin here and the picture of the ten virgins, no doubt, is a picture particularly focusing in on the body in the church, the corporate body, five under judgment, and the spiritual body, five under grace. But five were wise and five were foolish. Five responded and five did not. Five preached the true gospel and five did not. Now we see, another picture of this and idea is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, and I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So here is a picture, you know, this is Paul speaking, and he is the, believe is a figurative language of the Holy Spirit in this case. He starts off in verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you." You see, it identifies with Christ. "I have espoused you to one husband, Christ," the Holy Spirit bringing leading to Christ, which is the Spirit of Christ, "that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So those who respond to the word of God, those who respond to that servant, the Holy Spirit in this case, which is the picture. In Revelation 14, verse 4, we read, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." And we are a kind of first fruits, the Bible tells us. And this is a focus on those who are responding to the gospel. But interesting picture, the idea that they are not defiled with women. You know, we read in the Bible a picture of two women. We read constantly about two women, the harlot and the bride of Christ. And here is a picture of the bride of Christ that is not defiled by the harlot. That is the picture, I think, that is in view here in Revelation 14. But nevertheless, "for they are virgins," focusing in on the virgin being a picture of the body of Christ, the body of believers, and the virginity is really focusing in on the fact that they are not chasing after other gods and idols and so on. So, ten virgins which took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, the lamp appears, no doubt, to identify with the gospel going forth. It is the light of the gospel. And I always kind of view the lamp as a picture of the heart. Create in me a new heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit in me. It's the Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts. And of course, the heart identifies with the soul, because that's where we're born again, and our soul existence. And the heart is figurative language of the soul. The heart is the direction that the individual is heading. Either we are heading towards fleshly things, or we are heading towards spiritual things. And so we read in Psalms chapter 119, verses 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So we're following the heart. It is the light of the gospel. If Christ is within us, then he is ruling and reigning in our heart. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us and filling us, and we are following that heart. Ultimately, it is Christ who is the light, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Revelation chapter 4, we read in verse 5, "And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And we've looked at this in the past, and the number seven here is identifying with the perfection of whatever it is that God has in view. There are not seven spirits. There is one spirit. The Bible is clear about that. There is one spirit and one body. But yet, God gives us the number seven because he's identifying it with the corporate churches, and he gives that a number seven too, which is, again, the perfection of what God's work is taking place in the corporate body, which is what is in view there. But there are many, you know, they have divided Christ into denominations. Some say they're of this one, and some say they're of that one. One's a Presbyterian, another Episcopalian, another a Catholic, or this or that, or whatever denomination you want to put. So God gives us that picture, so he's identifying with his perfect work within those corporate churches during the church age through his perfect Spirit, the Holy Spirit, one Spirit. And he's identifying them as seven lamps. And I think one of the pictures we're going to see, if I can just peek ahead if I remember. Oh, yeah, we're going to look at this word vessels, because it's going to become a little bit tongue-tied as we're looking at these things in verse 3. "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." But anyway, we have a picture of a vessel, and we have a picture of a lamp. And again, the lamp is the light of the gospel, and we see the oil is in the lamp. We know that the oil clearly identifies with the Holy Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit dwelling within the hearts of the believers. You know, prior to becoming born again, God speaks of the heart of man being full of darkness. Who could know it? And that's where Satan and his devils dwell. They dwell in the hearts of unsaved men. Either you have the Spirit of God or you have the Spirit of man. And the Spirit of man is Satan and his messengers. They are legions, as we read about in the Bible, as God has casted some out. And we saw those pictures. They are legions. So, seven lamps, which is a picture of the perfection of the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the believers, of fire burning before the throne. Which are the seven spirits of God. We have another picture of the lamps in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 9. "The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, "My son, keepeth thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." Isn't that interesting? When you go someplace, it'll lead you. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And we're going to look at that word sleepest in a little while here. When thou sleepest, it's going to keep you. Even though you're sleeping, it's going to keep you. And what is in view here? What is in view here is the word of God, the commandments. Forsaken not the law of thy mother. That's the law of God. That's the word of God. The commandments of God, the Father's commandments. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. And when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the ways of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with thy eyelids. You know, don't fall into the trap of the corporate church. It is a clear picture to me here in Proverbs here. The evil woman. Again, same kind of language. To keep thee from the evil woman. And we had just read the language of those that are in Revelation 14:4. These are they which are not defiled with woman. They are not defiled with what was the word we just saw there? How did he use it? evil woman. That was used in Proverbs 6:24. To keep thee from evil woman. So we are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Very interesting picture, the way this is put. So the law is the light. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flatteries of the tongue of a strange woman. The tongue identifies with what they're saying. They're bringing another gospel, another Jesus. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. So don't fall to these denominational thinkings, I think is what is in view. John, could you quick show where the oil means the Holy Ghost? Okay, that was the question. Let me see if I can find a few verses reasonably quick. Picture of the oil is the Holy Ghost. But for instance, in Genesis 35, we read in verse 14. Let's go back a few verses further than 14. We read in verse, let's say 10, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set a pillar in the place where he had talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering therein, and he poured oil thereon. And this oil, this stone is identifying, it could identify with Christ himself, and it, of course, and it could, because he is the cornerstone, and we too are living stones built up for a dwelling place for the Lord. And when the pitcher of the oil is poured on that stone, we become born again. We are filled and dwelled with the Holy Spirit. So that is one way to see it. I know throughout the whole Bible we see pictures of lamps being filled with oil. Oil for light in Exodus chapter 25, verse 6. Oil for light, spices for anointing oil and for a sweet incense. We know the lamps are filled with oil, and the oil again is a picture of the Holy Spirit filling the lamp. The lamp being the heart, and when that wick is lit, we have the light that comes forth. And unless that oil is in that lamp, it cannot bring forth light, because the wick will burn out very quickly. And that wick identifies with the covering In other words, covering with linen, for instance. We find in the New Testament in a Greek word, the flax or the wick is also the same word as used for a linen covering, which identifies with the body of Christ. Those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb, they're given these garments that are white linen, identifies with purity, identifies with salvation. Let's see. In Exodus 27, we read in verse 20, "For thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn always." So the lamp must be filled with the Holy Spirit, must be filled with the light of the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit that brings forth that light. Christ is the light. And of course, he also identifies with the Holy Spirit too, because in Christ Jesus dwelleth the Godhead bodily, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Exodus 29:2, unleavened bread and cakes, and unleavened tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour thou shalt make them. Speaking of these cakes in the picture, ultimately of the bread of life of Christ himself, and again the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil, which is constantly in view. Let's see if I can find any other. Let me jump maybe into the New Testament. We can find something. Leviticus, maybe. All right, what we could do is we can, at the end of the study, look some more into the word oil. Again, I didn't prepare much for the word oil. But we can look further into it at the end of the study. But hopefully those are some verses that will start to give some insight as to the picture of Christ, picture of the Holy Spirit. I see Danny had thrown some out there. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. You know, Christ was anointed with the oil. It speaks about his feet being anointed with the oil. When he died and was to be buried, he is to be anointed with the oil. It is all a picture of identifying with the Holy Spirit to be part of the body of Christ, part of the saved. The oil of gladness in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9. Thank you, Danny. Thou hast loved righteousness and hateth iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And this gladness is the idea of leaping for joy, a picture of being born again, identifying again with the body of Christ, someone who is born again. So hopefully those verses are sufficient for now, and we'll look again maybe some more. Again, after the study or at the end of the study. I'm sure this is going to become a two-part study, maybe even three parts, because I've got a lot of verses to share, and maybe I'll add some more next in the next part of it. We'll look at some oil, you know, pictures of the oil again. Okay, and remember, the lamp will not burn without oil. It must be filled with oil. Must be filled with Christ, must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Create in me a new heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit in me. The heart must be filled with the oil, with the Holy Spirit of God. Now the bridegroom, obviously in this parable, is a picture of Christ, but we'll look at some verses. We read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often?" And you know, this word fast is a very interesting word, because we know the spiritual implication of the word fast is to bring the gospel, to go forth and bring the gospel. You know, if Christ was bringing the gospel in the way that he did in these days, he came into this world, the visitation in the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to be sitting at his feet during that time period, and we would not be bringing the gospel. We would not be fasting. We will be sitting and listening to Christ to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, he would send us out two by two, as he sent the 70 out two by two. After he is gone, then we go out. And that's the picture we're going to see here in Matthew 9:14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bridegroom chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. Interesting that he used the word mourn, identifying it with fasting. You know, when we bring the gospel, when we preach the gospel, we mourn over the dead. There is a mourning, there is a crying out because these people have not responded, and we cry out to the Lord, O Lord, be merciful unto them too, a sinner, as thou hast been merciful unto us. We mourn because they're dead, spiritually speaking. Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So when the Lord went to the cross and rose on the third day and then ascended up unto the Father, on the right hand of the Father, on Pentecost, then the time has come that we ought to fast, to now go into the world and bring the gospel. So we see again the bridegroom identifying with Christ himself. Joel chapter 2 verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, a call, a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of Jehovah, weep between the porches and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Jehovah, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will Jehovah be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, Jehovah will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. This is a picture of what's going on in the great tribulation, and that the Lord will bring them food. I will send you corn and wine and oil. And we have had a feast during this great tribulation, even though there was a famine in the land. In the body of Christ, there has been a feast, and the feast continues. It is the marriage feast that we have been called into. I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therein. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into the land barren and desolate. Those are the corporate bodies. And his face towards the east sea, and his hinder towards part towards the uttermost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. And these great things are not good things. So, the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. That's a picture of coming out of the church. That's what's in view. Let's read this again. Blow the trumpet in Zion, verse 15. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. You know, the Lord tells us not to forsake the assembling, especially as the day draws nigh. And so we don't forsake assembling ourselves. As a matter of fact, we have found that we've had opportunity to assemble ourselves even more often now that the church age has come to an end. You know, here we are, we have the ability. Every night we get together here in Pal Talk to fellowship with Christ through the body of Christ. We fellowship with Christ where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst every evening. And many people throughout the day, I know my computer was left on all night and all day, and I've come in and out of the office where my computer is at and done work here and there. And many people have been in this room hearing the gospel. We've been playing family radio. We've been playing Bible studies and constant broadcasting of the gospel. The opportunity to hear and to share the gospel is great. And we spend all day on the Lord's Day, from early in the morning till midnight. We are preaching and teaching and hearing the gospel. So what a great opportunity. Blow the trumpet in Zion. In Zion is the mountain where the body of Christ is to hear. Sanctify a fast. To be sanctified is to come under the hearing of the Word of God. You know, those who were in the corporate body that were unsaved were sanctified when the body of Christ was there, was preaching the gospel, because they were under the hearing. But the body of Christ continues under the hearing too, and they too are sanctified. sanctify a fast, to sanctify with the preaching of the gospel a fast, call a solemn assembly. The gospel call is going out, and the people are assembling, and Christ, the master builder, is assembling the body of Christ, a dwelling place. We are those living stones built up for a temple, a dwelling place for the Lord. And he uses the body of Christ to go forth. We enter into his work, and we are his workmanship, and we become his vessels. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chambers. And that's the innermost part of the parlor. He goes forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. And that identifies, I think, this word closet. The Lord, we get the word closet where we see that the Lord tells us to go into a closet and pray and talk to the Lord. And that's our private place. That's inside of us. And it's a very interesting picture. But I also think in this word closet here, there is the word of the defensed place, a closet, a defense, a chamber, a canopy, a covering. And for the body of Christ throughout the church age, God has prepared a place where the woman was to be fed for a times, and a dividing of times. We read about that in Revelation chapter 12. And here now it's the time to come out of that chamber, to come out of that closet, to come out of that defense place. The closet is the place where we gather together and assembled in a corporate place on a routine basis, constantly going to the same place every Lord's Day for the purpose of prayer in the closet with the others, praying together, singing songs and psalms and spiritual songs unto the Lord, praising the Lord in the defensed place, in the closet, in the church. And I think that's what's in picture here in Joel chapter 2. A picture of calling the solemn assembly, gathering the people, sanctifying, and continuing to do those things, and those that suck the breast. But let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Go ye out to meet him, which is a picture we're going to see as we look further into this parable. Let the priests, the ministers of Jehovah, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine inheritance to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. I mean, we were in the churches during the first part of the Great Tribulation, and the heathens were ruling over us. We were under the hearing of false gospels and false teachings. We were under the hearing from those bringing another Jesus, another gospel, going from house to house. And we're going to see the picture on how, we saw in Revelation 11, how the body of Christ was killed, and the dead bodies layeth in the streets 3 days and three nights. We're going to see that picture here, too, in this parable. So the same picture is in view, that Satan and his army has overtaken the saints, as the Bible tells us it would happen, and it did. And so here we are being ruled over by them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will Jehovah be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. And even though we were not getting fed in the churches, I know there was a great growing time for myself during that time period, the first part of the Great Tribulation, because outside the church, and there was just a great watershed of truth coming forth out of ministries like Family Radio. And we would get together at Bible conferences and a day in the words and so on. It was an outpouring of truth, a watershed of truth. And so indeed the Lord, we had Bible studies going on all over the place. We didn't have Pal Talk back then. But there was many of us that would get together in this house or that house or another house, meet as often as possible, and we were just fed with great truth, fed with a great feast. There was corn and wine and oil, and we indeed were satisfied therewith, just as we read here in Joel chapter 2. Another picture is in Jeremiah chapter 7. We read in verse 32, therefore, behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hiddim, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place, and the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven. Boy, that's familiar language. We read about in Revelation where the Lord calls in the fowls of the heaven to eat for a great supper. What? The carcasses. Where the eagles be gathered, where the carcasses, there will the eagles be gathered together. For the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heavens and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray from them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem of the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. And this land, word land, is the same word that is used for the word earth in the Old Testament here. Just like the New Testament, we have the word ge, G-E, that identifies with the earth and the land, and we've seen this figurative language of the church, the corporate body, and the land shall be desolate. Same picture in the Old Testament. If you test that word, you'll discover that it too continues to be consistent, a picture of the corporate body. The land, the corporate body, the churches, shall be desolate. Just as he left the land desolate in the Old Testament, when we go back into Matthew chapter 23, behold, I leave your house desolate. I leave you desolate. He takes his Holy Spirit and he goes up onto the mountain. He departs from the temple and he never returns again. Picture of leaving Old Testament Israel. So, of course, Christ has already done this once. And here is a picture of that being figurative language and a picture of today and what is going on today. We can glean a lot from looking at that picture in Matthew chapter 23. The same thing holds true. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe. Jeremiah 25:7. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith Jehovah, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith Jehovah, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that identifies with Satan, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all the nations or the families, the denominations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of myrrh, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, that's Christ, the voice of the bride, that's the body of Christ, and the sound of the millstone and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now this is interesting here, because this is the language of the Great Tribulation, and to serve the king of Babylon 70 years. 70 years, I think, is the picture and view of the length of the Great Tribulation, and the Lord speaks about shortening those days, and he brings them down to a 23-year Great Tribulation, unless those days be shortened. Remember, we read about that in the Gospels. But 70 years also is a very interesting picture, because it's 7 times 10. It's the perfection of the completeness, in this case, of the judgment upon the land, upon the corporate church, upon the wicked that has been revealed. All right, I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick up here on this part next Thursday, or maybe we may pick up on this on Sunday. We'll see what happens, and we'll continue it. I see that it's probably going to go for at least a 3-part study. So we'll see where we end up. And with that, if anybody has any questions or comments on this part of the study up to this point, or any corrections that could be made, feel free to raise your hand or pick up the mic.